It is my great privilege this morning to be able to share with you and his gift and his family. A dear friend of mine who I've learned to love, he and his family, have great respect for them over the past several years. Elder Luke Hagler and his family are visiting with us from kind of we would think of as the Tuscaloosa area of Alabama. I know that's not it, Brother Luke Gordo. It's tough to find on the map, but Pickens County. But we would think of it as Gordo. And they're visiting in the state of Florida, and they purposefully, they made it a part of their plan to come by and worship with us this morning. They've heard of your faith and your love for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his servants. And so it entreated them, and they have come this morning to worship with us. God is a God of providence. Brother Luke called me very sheepishly on the phone this week, and he said, "Now listen, I'm not that guy who calls to let you know that I'm coming to preach." And he certainly is not. It took a great deal of encouragement for him to call and let me know that he was coming. I'm so glad he did. And I said, "Well, of course, Brother Luke, we just can't. It would not be right for us to ask you to not speak. We have to ask you to share the gift that God has given you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And as it turns out, both of your pastors are ill. I'm ill this morning. I can't give it to you, but I've got it. And I can't probably speak and do what I need to do this evening. I probably can't. So God is very good. And so, Brother Luke, you're not here on accident this morning. It's not by chance that it's your hap to light here today. We believe that you're here by the providence of God, you and your dear family. What a privilege to have you. So we want to ask you this morning, if you would, to pray for Brother Luke. Our asking him to come is foolproof that a preacher is never really on vacation. God love him. Brother Luke, if you would, please come. We're praying for you.
Good morning. I did sheepishly call. That's a good word, sheepishly. Number one, let me say this. I've heard so much about McClenny and the people that attend McClenny from the people at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. So much so that there were times I wanted to be like, enough with McClenny, okay? We got it. The people at Bethlehem have been here to visit, and I would include Zion Primitive Baptist Church in that, that have come down here and visited, and I think Brother Tim and Brother Chris have been here many times, and several of the people in our congregation have been here many times, and they feel such a kindred spirit with this place. And I'm not just saying that. They don't say that about every place they travel. They have a kindred spirit with those places too, but there's something special about McClenny, and from things that I've heard, I think maybe that feeling is mutual with the way y'all feel about some of the people at Bethlehem. So we planned a vacation to come down to Florida, and I said, "Well, listen, I've never been here. I've never been able to work it out on the times that there was a meeting down here." And I said, "We have got to go to McClenny, if nothing else, to make everybody else at Bethlehem jealous, you know, and in a humorous way, obviously." But I did take a picture of all of our children by the sign out there and send it to a few of them just to let them know we're here and you're not. So we have that kind of fun relationship, but. So I wanted to come just to visit with you, and I wanted just to be down here among you and just to see what I know everybody else at Bethlehem wishes they were here seeing as well. But I did not want to come down here and be the guy to preach. I wanted to hear Brother David or Brother Mike or whoever will be here. I wanted to hear them preach, and I told my wife Tiffany, I said, "Well, we'll just show up. That's just kind of my way. We'll just kind of come in at the last, and we'll just you know, checkmate. Gotcha. You can't call me to preach, okay?" And but Tiffany said, "You're going to be weird if you do that, you know." And I said, "Well, you are so right so many times. I'm going to listen to you." So I called Brother David. Brother David and Brother Tim McCool are a lot alike in that I found out that you really can't tell them no. Especially Brother Tim. He's had me do some things. He's had me dress up and act a fool in front of people, and you just can't tell him no. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this about Brother Tim. He's so optimistic. I'm not up here to tell you a bunch of stories, but I feel like I need to say this about it. He told me one time, he said, you know, I was meeting with a dear sister, and she was towards the end of her life, and I didn't know her all that well, and I asked her, I said, as I gathered by her hospital bed there, and I held her hand, and I said, he says to the lady, he says, would you like for me to pray with you? And she says, no. And he said, so I prayed with her. And I said, I thought she said no. He said, well, she said no, but I think she meant yes. You know, that's how he is. So I knew that if I called Brother David, that if he had a mind to ask me to speak, that I would just have to do it. You know, I wasn't going to argue with him because he has that power. I hope to have that power one day. It's a wonderful power. But I am glad to be here. And Brother David, if I hadn't have called, and you would have been under the weather a little bit, and Brother Mike would have been under the weather a little bit, and maybe you were struggling, and I would have walked through that back door, I don't know that you or either one could have stood the providence of God. We probably would have just done a backflip, that the Lord knows better than we know, and the Lord sends, and He guides, and He provides. And I'm thankful for that. So I learned early on, I have not been preaching all that long, but one of the things that I've learned is you do need to be ready. You need to be instant in season and out of season. I also have never found a scripture in the Bible that says a sermon has to be a certain amount of time. They used to terrify me when I first started preaching, like, Lord, how can I speak for 45 minutes or 25 minutes or whatever the time may be? And I haven't found that scripture yet. But I want to follow the burden of the Lord. And whatever the Lord has laid on my mind, then that's what I want to preach to you. And if it's 10 minutes, it'll be 10 minutes. Yeah. I think some of the most profitable sermons that the Lord has blessed for me have been about 5 minutes. Now, I'm going to preach to you more than 5 minutes, but sometimes I feel that way. And I'm glad there's a hymn book up here. I was sitting back there thinking about what to preach on, and just to show you how good the Lord is. Sometimes if you ever watch a man that's going to preach sit in the sermon, and they sit in the song service, and he's not necessarily singing, he's probably meditating. He's probably thinking about the things he's studied about. It's not that he doesn't like to sing. It's not that he doesn't want to worship God, but he's to stand up before God's people is a serious thing. And sometimes I think a preacher wants to meditate on those things and be prayerful right before he comes up here. But on somewhat of a short notice, I was sitting back there thinking about some verses and some things that have been on my mind. And I was like, Lord, is this what you want me to preach on? And I was thinking about comfort. And if I can find the verse here, the verse of the song, I was thinking about comfort. And literally, at the moment I began to think about that, this is what y'all started to sing. Come, Holy Comforter. Amen. Isn't that neat? And I thought, well, what a coincidence. That's just a coincidence. But as my thoughts rapidly began to roll and I thought about the comfort, the Comforter, and the comfort of God, I began to think about the Godhead, the triune God. Well, guess what the next verse is? To the great one in three. How about that? Now, y'all may think that's coincidence, but I don't.
Amen.
So, I want to talk to you this morning about comfort. We've heard many prayer requests. Most prayer requests are reminders to us of the world that we live in. Yeah. Most of the prayer requests are reminders that this is a very dark place at times,
yeah,
that we suffer, that we're afflicted.
Yeah.
If nothing else, we've got many sick here today, from what Brother David tells us. We have a tropical storm barreling our way.
Yeah.
We have prayers that our children could just get out of the school year safely.
Yeah.
In this world, you shall have tribulation.
Right.
Now, the Lord is a Lord that chose a people and formed them for His glory.
Yeah.
But notice this, He knew that we are but flesh. He has compassion on us, knowing that the world we live in will bring things knocking on our door that are difficult for us to face.
Yeah.
And the Lord supplies comfort.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. As I sat back there, I began to think about my own life and specifically the lives of my children as well, to think about ways that I've been comforted in maybe an earthly or natural sense.
Yeah.
You know, even I can't remember being an infant, but I've had 4 infants. And sometimes in the night, those infants would cry. And they would be screaming out for something. And you know what they needed was comfort.
Amen.
Well, how are they comforted? Well, either I don't possess the power quite as well as my wife does. Even now, if they need to be held and coddled, it's mama they go to. You know, I understand that. Now they come to me, but if mama's beside me, I'm second, and that's okay. But we would go in there and we would pick them up and maybe give them a bottle, maybe change them, or maybe just hold them close and rock them. And that's literally what the word comfort means. Comfort means is to hold somebody close, to bring them to your side. And I think about our children as they would be crying and just if you've ever had children, I mean that they can squeal and scream. But then in moments later, as content and calm as could be. Why? Because they were comforted. Somebody had brought them close to them and held them, and all of a sudden their world and whatever it was that is bothering them doesn't bother them quite as much as it did. That's comfort.
Yeah.
Now, as I began to think as I grew older, as I sat back there and thought of examples, as I grew older, I can remember one time when I was probably in junior high. And we had a girl in our high school. We had 7th through 12th grade, and she was as mean as a bear. She was big and mean and a bully, and she would just about scare you to death. And she was a good bit older than I was. And I was just a scrawny little 7th grader or so. And I'm not going to say her name because for fear that the Lord will get a hold of her and she'll be a Primitive Baptist and listen to the sermon one day. But she terrified me at times. And I can remember one time, for some reason, she put me in her crosshairs. And she was going to whip me. And I thought, this is not going to be good. I'll carry this for the rest of my high school days if this girl beats me up. But she was standing in front of me and giving me all the mouth she could give. And I'm just standing there just thinking, oh, no. Well, guess who comes strolling up? Big Brother. Now, Big Brother wasn't all that big. But to me, he might as well have been a giant. And Big Brother stood beside me and basically told this girl, you leave him alone. If you're going to whip him, you're going to have to whip me first. And it was a silly little scene played out. But to a seventh grader, to have somebody bring me to their side and stand with me in my moment of difficulty was a picture of comfort for me.
Yeah.
As I grew a little older, I can remember one time that I loved to hunt, and I could not drive, and if any naysayers are out there about my parents dropping me off to hunt, I promise you, nobody taught gun safety better than my father, and if he saw me being unsafe with a gun now, I really think he would spank me at 39 years old. But I was like, Dad, please, I want to go hunting. He said, I can't take you hunting today. He said, I'll go drop you off, and I'll come pick you up, okay? Or your mom will pick you up. So he drives me about 45 minutes away. I was very responsible. I don't know how old I was. However old it needs to be to make you at peace in your mind about that, that's about how old I was. But I couldn't drive, and so he drops me off. And somehow or another, him and my mom's wires got crossed, and they forgot to come pick me up. So I go to the gate where they were supposed to pick me up out in the middle of the woods, and it's cold. And I sat there. And now in my mind, it was about 11:30 that night. Before they realized it, but they say no, but it was a pretty long while. And I sat there, and where we hunted up there was a pack of chicken houses, and there was always coyotes around. There were coyotes running around. I could hear them, and I could see them in the moonlight. Now, they weren't coming after me. They were just out doing what coyotes do. But you know what I was comforted by is I had a gun in my lap. That comforted me. I was like, you know what? I've got a gun. I'm not the least bit worried. I'm more worried about how long I'm going to have to sit out here without supper. Okay? As I've grown and I've gotten older, you ever wake up in the middle of the night with a heaviness of mind? Anybody else do that? I do.
Yeah.
Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night with a mind so heavy about just the troubles and sorrows of this world. My children don't even know this. But sometimes when I need comfort, I will get up and just go lay beside them. They don't even know it. But to be close to them just makes me feel better. And in my life now, the greatest comfort that I have on this earth, really, in an earthly sense, in a human sense, is conversation with my wife. When I have difficult times and things are oppressing my mind and I feel down and I feel discouraged, I need to talk to my wife.
Yeah. Amen.
And I'm comforted by that.
Amen.
I say all those stories not to tell stories, but to build a framework in your mind of the power of being comforted.
Yeah.
Because Paul says that God is the God of all comfort.
Amen.
And we read in Isaiah that the Lord shall comfort Zion. You see, God is a God of comfort. God is a God of bringing his people, whom he formed for his glory, to his side while we walk through the season of life where there are tribulations and afflictions and school shootings and tropical depressions and hurricanes and sicknesses and all those things.
Yeah.
We need comfort.
Amen.
So the question I want to ask you this morning is, how does God comfort his people? How does God comfort his people? If you turn over to 2 Kings for just a moment, to the 6th chapter. There's a lot of great accounts in the Bible, but I love this one. I don't know why this one really resonates with me, but I love it. And I'm just going to read this to you for a moment. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 8, it says this. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. Notice what's going on here. King of Syria, and they're at war with Israel, which was very common throughout the Old Testament. And the king of Syria is laying out his strategy and his game plan. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. All right, I'm going to explain it in case you weren't paying attention. King of Syria and Israel. And here you've got Elisha is the prophet, the man of God in Israel. And the king of Syria is coming up with what he thinks are these wonderful strategies. I'll get you. I know exactly where to wait on you. And I know exactly what I need to do to squash you, Israel. Well, the man of God knows it. Why? Because the Lord is great and the Lord is good to his people.
Yeah.
Not because there was a spy. Not because somebody had infiltrated the camp of the Syrians here like he thought, but because the Lord is good to his people. So the man of God goes and tells the king of Israel, don't go this way. If you go this way, you're going to fall right into this king of Syria's trap and you're going to suffer. It says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? See what the king of Syria assumed? Which one of you is a spy? Tell me, how did they know every move that I'm going to make? They know it, so somebody has got to be going to tell them. Who is it? Which one of you is it? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. See, they knew. This servant knew. Everything you whisper in your bedchamber, the Lord is revealing to this man of God, and he is taking it to the king of Israel, and they are spared from your wrath. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Now listen, I'm not a military guy. I've never been in the military. I've got friends that are in the military. I've watched movies about the military. I know enough to know this. The worst position you can be in is to be surrounded.
Yeah.
All right? You can talk about high ground. You can talk about low ground. You can talk about trapping them against the seas. You can talk about trapping them in a valley, whatever. Nothing is bad as being surrounded.
Right.
That means they are on every single side.
Right.
They're here, they're there, and there, and there. There's nowhere for me to run. And that's what the situation is. They have figured out where the Elisha is, the man of God, the prophet. And Elisha is down in this place, and they've surrounded him. And if I can't, the king of Syria surely was thinking, Number one, before I can really implement any kind of strategy, I got to get rid of this man of God, because what I speak in my bedchamber, he hears.
Yeah.
That's what I would have done, right? That makes sense if you're the king of Syria. So picture Elisha in this city here. And it says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Let me translate that. What in the world are we going to do?
Yeah.
All right, imagine Elisha sleeping and Elisha's servant comes out. I picture him opening up the tent doors and stepping out and stretching and looking and crying out. And he says, and notice there, it says with an exclamation point, "Alas, my master,
yeah.
Get up. They have surrounded us. What are we going to do?" You ever feel surrounded?
Yeah.
You ever feel like no matter where you turn, there's trouble? You can probably relate. I imagine in this moment, this servant of Elisha needed some comfort. He needed the God of all comfort and the God that comforts Zion to pull him to his side, right? That's what he needed. And he answered, Elisha answered and said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them."
Yeah.
And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." Now, let me stop there and just maybe plant a seed for Brother David or somebody some other time. Some of you young preachers in here may have come up. A sermon on praying that the Lord would open eyes would be a wonderful sermon.
Amen.
And Elisha prayed and said, "Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. How do you like that? How do you like that picture of Elisha stepping out and this servant's knees are knocking, shaking? What are we going to do? And the Lord prays, says, "Lord, open his eyes. This is a dear servant of mine that needs comfort. He is troubled and afflicted by all the trouble that surrounds him. Open his eyes." And the Lord opens this man's eyes and he sees the people that were in fact in trouble was the Syrian army.
Yeah.
Because this guy looks and the servant looks and there's chariots of fire. And it says the mountain was full of them. Who was really surrounded?
Yeah.
It wasn't Elisha and his servant.
Amen.
Because God opened this man's eyes to see so he could be comforted.
Amen.
The Lord knows how to comfort his people, but let me give you this. I think there are times that the Lord has opened my eyes to see things that comfort me. But He has never opened my eyes to see chariots of fire surrounding people in the mountains. But I believe with all my heart they are there.
Yeah. Amen.
You understand? I believe they're there.
Yeah.
I believe right now as we speak, the Lord sends his angels and he sends his chariots of fire to surround God's people.
Amen.
To protect them.
Amen.
They're there. But he's never let me open my eyes to see that. But I believe that they're there and I'm comforted by that. Let me give you this.
Amen.
That's one way God comforts his people. But I'm going to say this. I don't believe, in my opinion, that's the primary way he comforts his people today. And I'm going to show you in a little bit the primary way I think he comforts his people. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, I'm going to read a verse to you here. I talked to you earlier about the verse in the song there that talks about one in three, I think is what it said. The Godhead, the triune God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. All right, that's what we believe. We believe there are three, yet there are one, okay? And in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, John says this. He says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." All right, you get that? I'm looking for three here, okay? I'm looking for three. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." I've only got two. I've got the Son of God. I've got God himself. I've got the Father. I've got the Son. Where in the world is the Spirit? Well, read a little closer.
That's right.
A river of water of life that proceeded out from the Father.
Amen.
And in John, Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Comforter that proceedeth out from the Father."
Amen.
How many times in the Bible is the Holy Spirit referenced as water? He says, "I'm going to do what? I'm going to pour my Spirit out." It's referenced many times at water as water. I want you to picture heaven right now with God sitting on his throne and the Lamb sitting on his throne, and out of those thrones flow the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Where is it flowing? I pray and beg that it's flowing here. Yeah. I pray that we are bathing in that river this morning.
Amen.
And it goes out to all of God's people. And John says that is a comforter that comes to you. Now, look over in Luke, the 12th chapter, for just a moment. I know I'm flipping, but, you know, the Lord did not bless me with a mind to memorize. I do study. I feel like I study diligently. I just don't have the mind to memorize. I never have. But I'm glad I've got it written in the Word, so if I have a handicap of not memorizing, I can go to it. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus is speaking to some of his very close apostles here. And he says in verse 11, he says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost," who? The Holy Ghost. Where's he coming from? He's proceeding out from the throne of the Father and of the Lamb, flowing to his people, "shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Now listen, you think, well, I don't really see how that applies. If you know much about the history in the New Testament and some of just the historical things that aren't recorded in the Bible here, to be a disciple of Christ was not a popular thing. And many times it was a death sentence.
Yes.
To know, all right, to know what they do to Peter and James. You know, I believe it was James that was killed by Herod killed him by the sword. And he saw how much it pleased the Jews, so he took Peter also. Lord had other plans, though. He brings the counsel of the heathen to naught, right? The Lord can open up a jail cell, he can knock the chains off and bring the counsel of the heathen to naught, all right? Even if a wicked Pharaoh wants to take all the children, Hebrew boys, and slay them, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught in so much that he can send one of those Hebrew boys into Pharaoh's house and have Pharaoh raise him.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
He can take that boy Moses and not only send him to Pharaoh's daughter, who should have all said, "I'm going to follow the will of my father and kill this Hebrew child," but instead takes the Hebrew child back to his mother and pays her to nurse him. He brings the counsel of the heathen to naught.
Amen.
Does he not?
Amen.
But it says here that there's going to come a time when they're going to take you for my name's sake. And he said, and he tells them in another place that there's coming a time when they are going to kill you and think that they're doing God's service. Can't we get terribly confused at times about you know, how the wicked will always look? Sometimes the wicked look like a religious person. And might take a true disciple of God and kill them and turn around with a straight face and say, "Lord, you're welcome." That's what Jesus says.
Yes.
So to be a disciple of Christ could be a very terrifying thing.
Amen.
And to know that you're bound and you're brought before the magistrates and you're brought before the synagogues for the gospel that you've been preaching, and you think in that moment, "What in the world am I going to say?" That would be, you know, public speaking is a tremendous fear for people.
Yeah.
Well, here you're speaking and your life is at stake. I think these people, as much as Elisha's servant, need somebody to bring them close and comfort them in this moment. So how does he do that? He says, "I'm flowing from the throne of heaven. And I'm going to flow down. And in that moment, not only am I going to teach you what to say, I'm going to teach you how to say it." Because that's what he says. "Take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer." Now think about that. That's what we try to teach our kids. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it.
Yeah.
You need to be prayerful about both of those things.
Amen.
But he says, "Listen, I flow like a river from the throne of heaven, and I will come to you, and I will teach you in that moment." Now think about this. In Philippians, the third chapter, you don't have to turn over there, I'm going to read it to you. In Philippians, the third chapter, fourth chapter, it says this: "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now think about that verse for a second. Do you notice that he does not say, be careful for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and he will give you all of your requests, and everything you've ever desired he'll give you, and then as a result of that, you'll have peace from God. He doesn't say that. He says our peace ought to come just by asking. You notice that? He never gives the result of our prayers.
Amen.
He just says, you should be comforted. I want you to take the peace of God for a second and personify him. Make him a person. However you want the peace of God to look like, do that. Does he look like some kind of strong, powerful angel with jet black hair and blazing eyes? I don't know. Make him how you want to make him look. But he says here that if you will be careful for nothing and pray and send your supplications to God with thanksgiving and make your requests known to God, that peace of God, just imagine him personified, and he passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Do you notice that? Sometimes we don't have peace of mind. When you're comforted, you've got peace of mind. When that baby is rocking in his mother's arms, it's at peace. When my brother stood beside me and against the bully, I was at peace. When I'm troubled in life and my mind is discouraged, and I go to my wife and she lifts me up and she encourages me, I've got peace.
Yeah.
That's the end result of being comforted, is to have peace. So the peace of God here, literally in my mind personified, stands over your heart and stands over your mind. And any thought that comes your way, he says, you cannot come here. Because this is a place of peace. Because this person has made their request known unto God.
Yes.
Think about that for a second. That's comfort. The end result of comfort is peace. And that peace is a peace that passes all understanding. That means that you cannot understand it. And I don't know why I'm up here trying to explain it, because the Lord told us in advance we couldn't understand it. I don't understand how a person could lose somebody that they love so dearly, but in those moments have such a peace. I don't understand that.
Yeah.
But I think it's because the peace of God is standing there saying, sorrow, you have no place here.
Amen.
Because the God of all comfort has come and is guarding this person's heart and this person's mind with a tremendous comfort that man cannot understand on this side of heaven. Now, that's encouraging to me.
Amen.
Because I don't know what lays in store for me tomorrow. There are many ways that God comforts his people. Sometimes he opens their eyes to see the chariots of fire. Sometimes he sends his spirit and teaches us, and in that moment lifts us up. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been somewhere and at some moment just felt the spirit overtake you and all the things that bothered you didn't bother you anymore? That's the spirit of God.
Amen.
You ever felt that?
Yes.
Sometimes it's through the gospel. It's through his word that he can comfort you. There's been times that my mind has been heavy and dark, and I will sit down and I'll begin to read and study the word of God, and all of a sudden, it's almost like, I'm not trying to glorify the printed pages, hear me, it's almost like they begin to move.
Yeah.
And you're like, wow, Lord, there is no question in my mind. You knew exactly what I needed.
Amen.
And I walk away from that moment of study feeling at peace when I came to it feeling very unsettled. Sometimes it's through prayer. Sometimes prayer comforts us. You ever been sorrowful and sad and you get down on your knees and you pray, and for some reason or another, when you get up, you feel better? God comforts us through prayer. But let me give you this as we get ready to close. I think there are many ways that God comforts his people, but let me give you what I think is the primary way he comforts his people. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 5. And I want you to notice this. I want you to think about Elisha's servant. I want you to think about the situation with Elisha and his servant, how they were surrounded on every side by the Syrian army. Okay?
Yeah.
And what did the Lord do? He opened his eyes and he saw something. It says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. I think when Paul got to heaven, I bet he looked up Elisha's servant and said, hey, we've got very similar stories. He says, we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. When we were come, it says, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down. Let me pause right there. Here's Paul here that says, we are surrounded with trouble on every side. Outside are fightings, and inside we are full of fear. You ever been there? Yeah. Elisha's servant was. But God, remember it says, the Lord shall comfort Zion, and he is a God of all comfort. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, opened our eyes and let us see the chariots of fire. No. Sent his Holy Spirit and somehow or another washed away just immediately our situation and all our troubles. No. It says, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus.
Amen.
You get me? What did Paul see and his companions see that brought them tremendous comfort when they were troubled on every side, when there were fightings without and fears within? Another brother in Christ.
Amen.
That's what he saw.
Amen.
How simple is that?
Amen.
He saw Titus coming to him, and in a situation that would break most of us, he said, God comforted us through the coming of Titus.
That's right.
He says it in other places too. I'll give you in Colossians 4. And it says, if I've got that right, I may not have that verse just right here. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Paul writes many, many times how much he was comforted by his fellow brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Now I am laying on you this morning, and I am charging you.
Yes.
That you carry a great responsibility.
Amen.
As a child of God, adopted into the family of God, you wear his name.
Yes.
Do not take that in vain. You wear his name. And I preached a sermon one time on taking the name of the Lord in vain. And what do we often think that is? Using some sort of curse word.
Yeah.
And using it in a disrespectful, flighty way. And I do agree that that qualifies. But there are two ways in this life we take a name.
Yeah.
You take it through marriage, you take it through adoption, or you're born with it, right? When the Lord adopts you into his family, you become his bride, you take his name. My wife took my name when we got married. My children took my name when they were brought into my family. My wife could take that name in vain by going and living a life unlike my wife. My children could take my name in vain by bringing shame to our household.
Yeah.
You have taken the name of God. Don't take it in vain. One of the great responsibilities that you have as a child of God is to be a comfort to those around you.
Amen.
And to bring a spirit of peace to them. In the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their sorrow, may God bless us to open our eyes and look up and see a fellow brother or sister coming.
Amen.
Don't underestimate that. I know your favorite TV show is on. I know, Florida or Alabama's on TV. I know you've got this plan and that plan and that plan and that plan. I know. But brothers and sisters, when you forsake to go to your brothers and sisters, you're keeping them in a state of affliction.
Yes.
Go to them. I'll leave you with this. Sometimes in my life, I've been discouraged and down. And I've desperately needed to look up and see Titus coming.
Amen.
I can think of a time not too long ago. We were laying in bed. My wife and I were laying in bed. And I felt so low. It's 10:30 at night.
Mm.
I felt as low as I don't know that I've ever felt in the ministry.
Mm.
10:30 at night. And I'm laying there and just kind of, you know, staring at the ceiling, just thinking, you know, often my prayers start this way. Lord, help me. Help me. And all of a sudden, burp, burp. And I pick up my phone. And I received a text from a guy that I don't really even hardly know that just happened, I don't even know how he got my number, who just happened to be at church last Sunday that I had preached. And at 10:30 at night, from almost a stranger, comes one of the most encouraging texts I've ever got.
Amen.
You know what I did? I looked up and I saw Titus.
Amen.
And he didn't even realize it. He was just probably sitting there thinking, man, I think I'll text this guy and tell him how he lifted me up during that sermon.
Yeah.
You know that there's times the Lord has put people on my mind, and I don't know why, but I'll be at work and my mind will be so oppressed and so heavy for a particular person just out of the blue. Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
Don't ignore that.
Yes.
That is the Spirit of God whispering in your ear. They need to see Titus.
Amen.
Be a Titus.
Amen.
And I'll pick up that phone. I can think of one time in particular. I'll pick up my phone or I'll get out my note cards and I'll write a note or something. I will connect with that person. But I can remember one in particular time. I picked up my phone and I texted this guy. He's not even a Primitive Baptist, but the Lord was crushing me and my mind for this particular brother. And I sent him a text. And man, I just want you to know, I love you. You're doing a good job with your family, you know. I pray for you, on and on and on. And it wasn't just a minute. That phone buzzed back, and he said, listen, brother, your timing was impeccable. He said, there's no way you could have known what I was dealing with. Uh-huh. And I didn't, but God did.
Yeah, amen.
And God burdened my heart to just reach out. And I believe when he picked up his phone, he saw Titus coming.
Amen.
Let me explain this to you. You are a Titus to your brothers and sisters. Do not let all the distractions of this world keep you from being that. Why? Because we need each other. I think one of the primary ways that God encourages and comforts his people is that his Spirit flows from that throne room into us, and as we go to other people, we are doing the work that the Spirit has moved us to do. Don't neglect that.
Amen.
This world is full of sorrow, and in this world you shall have tribulation. But if we can lean on each other and comfort each other, it's not near as bad. And we will feel peace as a result of that comfort. I hope that that's been profitable to you.
Amen.
Thank you. It's so good to see you. I feel like I'm home. I'm comforted just knowing that I'm looking at faces that people I love. And I love you too. Thank you for your time.
Amen.
How wonderful, wonderful.